There are times in our lives, and probably more often than we take them, that we should stop and think. That we should just pause from what it is that we're ever in the middle of and just take some time to ponder some of those maybe bigger questions or just why we're doing what we're doing. Maybe you've been in a situation, maybe this week, maybe this morning, where you're just insanely busy running around trying to accomplish a number of different things. Maybe it was at school or at work or at home or all of those things put together, and you realize that you're just reacting to things. You're not really thinking things ahead. You're just, as things come at you, you're just reacting. You're not even thinking about why you're doing what you're doing. I've certainly been in those situations at times, and sometimes the best thing you can do is stop. But the pressure is on to just keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep trying to accomplish, keep trying to get things finished, get them done. And sometimes we run in circles that aren't productive. Maybe you've had this kind of situation. This week I was driving one of the kids from one home to another, two friends that we have. And I'd driven separately to both houses before, but I'd never driven from this house to this house before. And we were on a time schedule, of course, so I'm trying to drop everybody off, drop my son off here, then got to take my daughter over here or something. And okay, I think I know how to get from here to here. I think I can do this. And I did. I made it. I didn't get lost, and everything worked out. But later on, I thought to myself, you know, if I would have just taken 30 seconds to look that address up on my phone, I wonder if there was a shorter route. And guess what? I took the long way, right? I got there. I knew where I was going. But because I was just so, I didn't have time to just stop and think, is there a better way to do this? Is there a better way to get there? And it could have actually saved us some time. But sometimes we're just moving too quickly to be able to really think things through. And sometimes it just helps to stop and think, to reorient, to get your bearings, to ask the why am I even doing this? Why am I even about what I'm doing right now? What's the end goal? And if we get to where we want to get to, is it really meaningful? And those are things that we need to consider. And this principle of stopping and thinking is embedded in the scripture, and it's really what I want to do this morning, just to pause and think together. And as we move towards communion, it's a great time to pause and reflect on what Christ has done for us. But if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to Psalm 89, and just hold on there with me, just hold on to that spot. Psalm 89, in the Pew Bible, it's page 587, and I encourage you to take that out. If you don't have a Bible, follow along with us. We'd love for you to do that. But there's a word that occurs, and it's not actually in the Psalms. It's more like alongside of the Psalms. It's not in all the Psalms. You'll see it in some of them. And if you're not familiar, Psalms is kind of like the Bible's songbook. Many of them were sung to instruments, like we sing today to instruments. It was their songbook. And so as they reflected on who God was and what he was doing in the world, they expressed their worship and their praise in song. We follow a very similar pattern today, although the music probably sounds very, very different. And in some of the songs, you'll read along and then you see this word. And this word is Selah. Selah. It's kind of in italics, a little bit off to the side. Again, not every psalm has it. It occurs 71 times throughout the whole book of 150 psalms, so it's not in every one of them. But maybe you've wondered what that word is there for. And that word, a lot of people have discussed what it could possibly mean. There's a couple different ideas, and I think they kind of dovetail together. Most likely, it's a musical word. It has something to do with those who are playing the instruments, or maybe a chorus that would join in and sing at that point. There's a point of emphasis or a point of interlude at that time. And so the word kind of means pause and reflect. You're singing along in a song, and all of a sudden you get to a point and the music kind of takes over and just plays for a while, and you're thinking, oh, that's nice, but what that's meant to do is to help you to pause and reflect on what has just been said. That's the idea. And so when you get to the word Selah in the Psalms, what the psalmist wants you to do is to not only have the musical instruction, we probably don't need to pay too much attention to that, but for us, it's, okay, what am I reflecting on? What do I need to pause and reflect on that the psalmist has just said? And so I want to just walk us through to prepare for where we're going this morning and do this with us in Psalm 89. It occurs four different times in this psalm, and I want to just make a couple of observations. This psalm isn't by David. Many of them are. This one's by Ethan, because, you know, Ethan needs to have some psalms too. So Ethan wrote this one, it says right in the beginning, and he starts by saying, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. He starts by adoring God for his power, his presence, and his faithfulness. This is a God we can trust. This is a God we can rely in. And then he gets real specific in verses 3 and 4. What is it that we're trusting in? What that we can rely in? That you've made specific promises to us, God. And again, this is the nation of Israel. So God made very specific promises to them through David, their king, that his line would continue. And there would be a king of Israel. And one day we know that king is meant to be Jesus, the eternal king, who will reign and comes from the line of David. They didn't know all of that detail yet, but they knew the promises. And so in verses 3 and 4, you see this. You said, meaning God, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Selah. Think about it. Pause and reflect on the promises of God. Now for us, it's not necessarily important that we pause and reflect on the promise that God will have a king on David's throne. Eventually it's going to be Jesus. That is important. But what promises of God might be pertinent to us today as we continue to read his word that we just need to, when we get to them, pause and reflect? When you read your Bible, do you take time to stop sometimes and not just read to get done your section for the day, close your Bible and walk away? But when you get to a promise or something significant, do you stop and just let yourself ponder that? What does that mean to you? Because of that promise, how does that affect your life today and what you're about to do? This is something that was very important to the author. And he goes on to talk about this amazing promises that God has made and how he has blessed the nation of Israel. And he basically says the same thing in verse 37. If you jump down there, you'll see that the word Selah is going to occur again. And it's right after the same kind of promises where he says, again, you have once for all, verse 35, I've sworn by my holiness that I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. And so again, we see the word Selah. Think about it. Okay, why do you want me to keep thinking about these promises that God has made to our nation, to our country, the nation of Israel in this particular case? Because in verse 38, things change. And you see the psalmist then say, but in light of all these promises that you've made to us, but you have rejected, you have spurned, you have been very angry with your anointed one. And he goes on this long lament in the psalm and he begins to unpack how, although God has made these promises, it sure doesn't look like God's keeping them right now because the nation is undergoing a very difficult situation. Brought on by themselves because of their disobedience to God. But at the same time, the psalmist is trying to match up. Here's what God promised and here's what I'm experiencing. And they don't seem to fit. And so what do I do in that situation? Well, what do we tend to do? We tend to go by our circumstances because our emotions are raised up. We're feeling bad. We're feeling bad effects. And so we can quickly begin to doubt God and wonder if he's really who he said he was. And what the psalmist wants to remind us to do is in the middle of those circumstances, in the middle of his circumstance where things were not good, go back, stop. Don't make a decision based on your current circumstance. And what it appears, instead, go back and remember the promises that God has made. And remember that he's faithful. And he will be faithful in your situation. And he builds at the end of this lament. And he comes to verse 46, if you want to keep going down in the psalm. And he asks some questions. How long, Lord? How will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility you have created all humanity. He's lamenting. He's just pouring out his heart. Who can live and not see death? Who can escape the power of the grave? God, please show up. I have a temporary life and it feels like I've been waiting forever for you to show up on my behalf. I'm getting tired. And Selah. Stop and think about it. Because our reactions to things when they don't go well is real. And those questions that he's asking are questions we need to stop and think about. Has God really abandoned me? Has God really set himself apart from me and said, I don't want anything to do with you anymore? You know, sometimes we can think that. Sometimes circumstances can kind of point in that direction. And yet God wants us to continually remember his promise that that's not the kind of God that he is. And we may go through seasons of chastening or discipline or feeling like we're distant from God. And sometimes it's because we've made decisions that have distanced ourselves from God. Sometimes he's pruning us and it feels like he's, you know, doing bad things to us, but really he has good intentions and he's just taking away some things that are getting in the way of other things that he wants to do. But then he concludes with a plea for God to show up as he's done in the past. And as he wrestles with this current reality and what God has promised, he wants to come to a conclusion. And as you saw in the beginning of the psalm, he ends his last line. I mean, he's lamenting all the way to the end, questioning God, when are you going to show up? And his last line of the psalm, praise be to the Lord forever, amen and amen. It's like, after all that, he comes back around and just says, you know what, I don't understand this, I can't wrap my head around it, but I'm going to choose, because of what I know and have stopped and pondered about who God is, to give him praise and worship. That he is doing something bigger than I can see right now. And that is a choice that God invites us to make. That no matter what it is you're facing, and no matter what pressures of life are pushing you in a certain direction, that you would stop and think and pause and reflect on how much God loves you and how he is present in your circumstance. And because of his presence, there is hope. You know, Jesus often called for people to stop and reflect after his teaching. If you have read the stories of Jesus, these words will be familiar to you. Maybe you haven't thought about it in this way. In one instance, there's this huge crowd by the lake, and he's speaking to them and teaching them all these things, and he begins to tell them a story, and he starts the story with, listen. He wants to get their attention. Listen to what I'm about to say. Pay attention. And then he shares the parable of the soils, where he talks about how there's a sower, someone who's planting seed, and it's the same seed and the same sower, but it's different soils. And some seeds falls on this soil and some on the rocky, some with thorns, some on good soil. And he tells this story. And he gets to the end of the story. In Mark chapter 4, verse 9, it says this, then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's Jesus saying, stop and think. Don't just let this, what is this? I don't get this whole story thing. Let's just go back to whatever you were talking about before. Or just walk away and be like, oh, well, that was nice, but it doesn't mean anything. No, ponder what Jesus might actually be saying. Okay, the only thing that was different in the story was the soils. Okay, maybe that represent, what could it represent? Maybe it's our receptivity of the word that he's giving to us, of the teaching that he's giving to us. Oh, I wonder which soil I would be. Ah, maybe you're on the right track. Pause and reflect. Because Jesus always had a point to what he was saying. But I love the next verse. It says this, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. So just know, if you don't always get it right up front, you're in good company. Maybe they didn't stop and reflect. Maybe they were so busy in what they were doing to serve and be involved in Jesus' ministry and, you know, dismissing the crowd and everything. Maybe they didn't have the time, but they were thinking about it, or else they wouldn't have asked the question. They wanted to know more. Help us understand, Lord. And I think that's a valid question to ask. Help me understand what it is that you want to say to me. They didn't always get it either. We also need to stop and think, to pause and reflect on who God is and what that means every day in every situation. And I am convinced that some of my worst decisions in life have come when I have not stopped and thought about who God is in my life. And I've lived life and made decisions as if he is not a part of the equation. And sometimes quick decisions that I regretted very quickly after making them. Some that I made and then long after came to realize, you know, that wasn't the right decision. And I made it not in consultation or thinking about who God was and what he might want to accomplish. And simply trusting him when there was a clear right or perhaps wrong choice to make. And so this morning, what I want us to do is just to stop and think. Hundreds of you here this morning, and you're all facing different things. But here's what I can tell you, that in every one of your circumstances, God wants you to stop and think about who he is and how that impacts the situation that you're going through. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what category you fall into. God wants us to pause and reflect on him and who he is in our lives. And so that's what I want us to do. And so to do that, we're going to do a couple of things. First, we're going to show you a video. It's about 15 minutes long. It's Francis Chan. Some of you are familiar with Francis Chan. He wrote Crazy Love, and I really recommend that book. I read it as part of this my study for the series that we just finished, and this video flows out of that series. And he does a great job of presenting God's love and hope for us. It's a message that many of you have heard before, but I hope that hearing it and seeing it in a new way, maybe not from my mouth, will just be another invitation to stop and think. In fact, that's what he's titled the video. When the video is done, we will have some scriptures just scrolling on the screen with some music playing. It's a time to, guess what? Stop and think. To pause and reflect. And as that's happening, our ushers will be distributing the communion elements, the bread and the cup. Just hold on to them. When the scrolling video is done with the scriptures that you can just read and think and pray, our worship team will come up, lead us in another song, and then I'll come back at the very end and have us take the elements together and share some thoughts and just pray with us, and we'll wrap up the service. So that's where we're going. So I just want to encourage you to enter in. Don't tune out. Tune in and be ready to pause and reflect on this incredible truth that we're about to hear. Let's play it.
Mentor of mine once warned me not to get so busy in life that I just kind of rush through everything and not think. I have this tendency to just kind of wake up in the morning, get going on my task, kind of rush from one thing to the next without really stopping to think about what I'm doing, you know, whether I actually should be doing what I'm doing or whether I want to be doing what I'm doing. I just kind of do it, you know, you just get into the day. Man, it's like every once in a while I need to just kind of get away from my own little world and just pull away and escape and think for a moment. I mean, stop and think about life right now. Stop and think about the fact that right now you and I are standing on a giant ball that's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. Am I the only one that thinks this is weird? The fact that we're flying around this ball of fire that's like a million times our size, we're flying around this thing at 67,000 miles an hour, and we just go, yeah, it's just another day. It's just another day. There's nothing normal about it. This place is amazing. It's gorgeous. Don't miss it. I mean, think about these bodies we're living in right now. I mean, the way we're created to feel, you know, the feelings you get when you first fall in love and you just want to scream to someone, you feel like something inside you is welling up, or the feelings you get in relationship, like for me it's with my daughters, and I tell you, when I hug them, you know, it's like I've got all this emotion inside where I just want to squeeze them to death and scream out how much I love them. I'm just crazy about them. What is that? Even things like laughter, okay? Like most people never even think about laughter, but to me it's like, you know, when you laugh, whether you're a person that just, you know, just laughs your head off, or you're one of those people that just kind of goes, you know, and you try to hold it in. I mean, what is that? What? I mean, stop it. To me, that points to God. That makes me think, you know what? That is amazing that God would create something like laughter. You know, the Bible says there's no way you can experience all this, feel all this, and see all this, and then go, I think it just was all an accident. I think it just came from nowhere. There's no way. The Bible says that you have no excuse for not believing in God, because you can see God in everything. And I know when I talk about the Bible, people cringe, because it just seems like every time you hear someone talk about the Bible, you get this feeling like they're trying to take something from you. You know, and some will flat out say, yeah, I want your money, but it's like, you gotta understand that the whole message of the Bible is not about this God in heaven who wants to take from you. It's about this God who wants to give to you. I mean, the fact that the Creator, the one who made all this, actually loves us and wants to give to us. And if you miss out on that, you're gonna miss the whole point of your life. message of the Bible isn't about how there's this awful being up in heaven who's given us these harsh commands that he just forces upon us. I mean, even his commands, people talk about them like they're a bad thing when his commands are a gift to us. They're a necessary thing. When he says, thou shalt not murder, he's just saying, look, you know, I think your life on earth would be better if you don't kill each other. When he says, don't steal, don't rip each other off, he's saying, you know, this would be such a better place to live if you guys didn't rip each other off, you didn't lie to each other, you just kind of were honest with each other. And he says, you know, if you could love each other as much as you love yourself, this place would be amazing. But we look at these commands like they're an awful thing when in reality we know in our hearts that these are good laws. They're necessary. That's why we get annoyed. We get angry when someone violates these laws, because it's a violation of us. It's hurting us. It's hurting someone else. We get angry. We don't want to see justice. You know, there are times when you just want, you almost want to see the wrath of God poured out on someone for violating these laws, because it's destructive. And God's saying, you know what, these laws are for you. I think where it gets tough is when we start looking at ourselves and we start thinking, okay, what about me? Like when I think about myself, I know I've broken these commands. I've broken a lot of the commands. And honestly, there's a side of me that freaks out thinking, you know, what would it feel like to stand before this awesome, amazing God one day and have him question me? I used to not think about it a whole lot because I used to feel like I was a pretty good person. I feel like, you know, compared to a lot of other people, I'm good. You know, it's kind of like when you're in high school. Remember when you get in a classroom and the teacher would say, I'm going to grade the class on a curve, and you look around the class, you see some people that, you know, just aren't as sharp as you, and you kind of breathe a sigh of relief because you know that compared to them, you're totally fine. Well, I feel like we do the same thing with judgment. It's like we look around and we try to find the most evil people we can find in the world, and we'll say, gosh, that's so wicked, God's going to judge them. And what it does is it makes us feel okay about ourselves, because compared to them, we look pretty good. The problem with this, though, is that God's not going to grade us on a curve. It's not like God's going to line us all up and say, you know what, you guys are more wicked than those guys, so you guys are the bad people, you're going to go to hell, and you guys are the good people, you're going to go to heaven. That's not what God's judgment's all about. It's about him lining us up to his law, and as he goes through his law, it's really not going to take a whole lot of time before you realize that you're guilty. So think about this. God created you and I. He gives us these laws. We break his laws. So at the end of our lives, he has every right to punish us as severely as he sees fit. He's the creator. And so if our lives ended that way with his punishment, that'd be perfectly fair, perfectly just. But I'm going to tell you the most amazing truth in the world, and you got to get this.
Listen, if you haven't heard a single thing I've said this whole time, you've got to hear this. Despite everything you've done in your life, God still loves you, and he doesn't want to punish you. In fact, in the greatest act of love ever, God himself had his son come down on the earth, take the form of a man, and be nailed to a cross. You see, Jesus was taking the punishment for our sins. If no one was punished, God would have been unfair because a crime was committed. But the crazy thing is that you and I are guilty. We're the ones that messed up. And then God has his own son punished for us. Why? The Bible says it's because he loves us that much. You guys, this is the most amazing truth in the world. The God of the universe loves you.
I used to think that I understood the love of God. I used to think that I believed this stuff. And then I had kids. And one day the thought crossed my mind, what would it feel like if I saw one of my daughters nailed to a cross? It absolutely it made me sick. It drove me crazy. I mean, try to think about the person that you love the most on this earth and think about them being nailed, being crucified on a cross. It's horrifying. And to think that God, the Creator, went through that for me. Guys, it's amazing. Think about it. What else in life even compares to this? Seriously. I mean, it feels so good just to be loved by anyone, but to think that the Creator of all of this loves me that intensely, because that's what makes life worth living. This is awesome. So you have to make a choice. See, God right now wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to forgive you. Regardless of anything you've done in your life, He wants you. But you've got to choose to accept Him. Now, there's a lot of people who think that they're good, think that they are quote-unquote good people. The problem is that we're not going to get to judge ourselves. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. It's a matter of what does God think about us. It's not like there's this little old man at the end of your life that's going to stand on this, you know, little pedestal and go, hey, what'd you think of yourself? And you go, I thought I did a pretty good job. No. When the Bible talks about God and what we face up to at the end, it says that there's this massive God on this throne, and even the angels are covering themselves up with their wings and screaming out how holy He is. We stand before that God, and it's that God that's going to look at you, look at His law, and I'm telling you, you're not going to come out innocent. It's not this partially guilty. No, it's either guilty or innocent, and we're all going to be found guilty. The thing is it's that same God that's saying, I don't want to punish you. I want to forgive you. I want a relationship with you. What I'm talking about isn't a religion. It's not about joining some cult or religion. It's just talking to your Creator, having a relationship with Him. In fact, God says we become His bride. It gives that picture of a bride. It's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of love. It's a picture of a relationship that's greater than any relationship we can experience as human beings. It's intimacy with our Creator. It's almost as though the God of the universe is proposing to you right now, saying, look, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to spend eternity with you. Man, I'll wipe out everything. He says He'll forgive you as far as from the east is from the west, all the way to the depths of the ocean. He goes, man, that's where all the garbage from the past is. We'll just put it behind us and let's start this new relationship. God's begging you. It's like He's on a knee, you know, handing you this ring and saying, man, will you take me? Will you enter into a relationship with me, Almighty God? And you have to say, I do. That's it. It's saying, yes, God, I do. Man, if you hear anything I'm saying, don't go running to some minister or this or that. Just get on your knees or just go get alone with God and just say to your Creator, you know what? I love you. I know that I've messed up, but now I understand your Son paid for that. That blows my mind. I want to spend eternity with you. I want to begin this relationship. I want to follow you. But don't just say it. Don't just say, okay, God, I'll follow you, because I tell you, there are people all across America right now that say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah, I follow Him. And then you look at their lives and it doesn't show. Jesus said, if you really knew me, you would obey my commands. I mean, it's this idea of trust, saying, you know what? I trust this God. He's done everything for my good. He's given me life. He's given me His laws. He's given me forgiveness. And so I believe His commands are going to be for my good. See, that'll show by your lifestyle. Look, this isn't my message. This is the message of the Bible. It's God's love letter to you. See, these aren't just random thoughts that you can casually give or take. Your whole eternal destiny rides on this. You can know today for sure that you're going to heaven. It's not Jesus plus good works. It's not Jesus plus rituals. It's just Jesus alone. It's not Jesus or something else. God's provided one way to escape his wrath and enjoy friendship with him forever. The God of the universe is crazy about you and screaming out for your attention. So don't just walk away and go back to your routine. This could be the greatest day of your life. Stop and think.
I think we're a lot more like Ethan, who wrote that psalm, than we would care to admit, right? We all have things in our lives that come up that cause us to question the goodness of God. And at the root of our struggles with him is often the basic question, do you really love me? Do you really love me? How could you let me go through this? How could I face this? And you seem to do nothing, God, and yet you say you love me. It's probably one of the biggest conundrums that we face. Why some people don't want to follow Jesus. They just haven't been able to put those two things together. But see, for us as followers of Christ, the way we do that is we don't just interpret it by our present circumstance. We go back to a historical event where Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, gave his life, the innocent for the guilty, so that we could be set free, so that we could be forgiven. And that's where I go when circumstances are causing me to question the goodness of God. Because I go back to that cross. And I think if he would do that for me then, I choose to believe that his goodness is the same in my current situation, whether I can see it right now or not. So this morning, may I offer you hope. Hope that Jesus is present in whatever you're going through. Hope that he cares. That he loves you just as much as on your best day when everything seems to be going right. And he is at work. He is not powerless. He's not idle. He is working. And can I encourage you, because of the cross, to continue to trust him in your situation. So as we take these elements this morning, when we take them in faith, expressing our faith in a God who is present and who loves us enough to give his very life for us. That's what these elements remind us of. So in Jesus' name, let us take these together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that in whatever situations we are going through, no matter how hard they are or dark it is, that you are present and that your love is constant. It never gets turned off or turned down. Every day, you consistently love us. And you invite us each day to trust you. Some days it's easier than others, Lord. Some days it's tough to look to heaven and say, God, I choose to trust you today. But would you help us to do that? Would you help us to worship no matter what our circumstances? Would you help us to give you the honor and the glory that is due you and the trust that you so desire from us? Just to express our trust in you and continue to do that which you've revealed is right. Trusting you with the conclusions, with the results, with whatever's going to happen today and tomorrow and the next. Jesus, thank you that you can be relied upon, that your promises are true, that you will never leave us or forsake us, that you are present in your goodness in every situation. And all those things that we reflected on this morning, may we carry that with us. May we stop and think of your great love expressed at the cross. There is no one like you. And that is why we are followers of Jesus. There is no one else to follow. Thank you so much for what you have done for us. And may we reflect that gift that you've given us to others this week and live it out in our own lives as we make decisions daily. Father, thank you for this time of worship, this time of reflection. Thank you for your presence in our lives. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.